Fear has both two sides. There are two main words in the Old Testament for fear. One is positive and one is more negative. And we find both of them in this psalm. When David says the Lord delivered him from all his fears, then obviously he's talking about the more negative and unhealthy kind of fear. But when he says the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and fear the Lord, you his saints, those who fear him lack nothing. Come, my children, listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Then obviously that's a different kind of fear. The one is just a deep reverence and respect for God, with perhaps a tinge of the fear, but only because we know God is holy and righteous and we are not. Whereas obviously the first one is more the negative. But then Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you want to be wise, we need to start by fearing the Lord and understanding what it is. Interestingly, in Isaiah, we have a description description of the coming Messiah and what he will be like. And it says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Now, Jesse, of course, was the father of David. So this is obviously a prophecy about the coming Messiah. And it's got this sevenfold spirit. You know, actually in Revelation it talks about the sevenfold spirit of God. And it's like the menorah, the seven-branch candlestick, the central one and three on either side. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And I thought, well, if Jesus, as we know now, is divine himself, he is God, and yet he still is one who will fear and reverence the Lord, his Father, because when he came to earth, of course, he humbled himself and submitted himself to the Father's will. So it's wonderful. Even Jesus delighted in the fear of the Lord, that deep reverence. It's like, we know, he called God Abba. Abba, Father, that lovely Aramaic word, Abba. And it's a lot more formal than our dad, daddy. It's more like the Victorians, as they used to say, or papa. It's more that kind of affectionate, but with a respect in it. So, the fear of the Lord must be taught. It's not natural. It doesn't come automatically. David said, come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Children in the UK, we've spent at least two generations who've not been taught, really, well, at least the vast majority, have not been taught the fear of the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about terrifying children with threats of hell. Absolutely not. Jesus never spoke about hell to children, nor even, for that matter, to prostitutes and tax collectors. He spoke about hell mainly to the hypocritical religious leaders. But a healthy reverence and fear of God is a good thing. You think of the Ten Commandments that are very rarely taught in schools these days. Do they teach them in the local Anglican school, do you know? No, we don't. No. But if you think about it, you can sum them all up as a kind of fear or reverence. Respect or reverence. Respect for the uniqueness and the priority of God, putting him first in your life, no other gods. Respect for his name. We don't find much of that these days, do we? Sorry, are we lost? No, go back a bit. Stop there, that's it, that's stop there. respect for his name. We don't have any respect for God's name these days. They just use it as a swear word quite freely. And if you were to swear using the name Muhammad or Allah, good grief, what would happen? But you know, say God, Jesus, oh, that's all right, with impunity. But respect for his name, respect for his day. Having one day a week of rest is good for us. It's good for individuals, families and society. But we're semi-done away with that. Respect for parents. Honour your father and mother. If children don't learn to respect their parents, they're not going to respect any other authority. That's another problem we have. Respect for life. No murder. Life from conception to natural death. Respect for marriage. No adultery. Respect for other people's property. No stealing or coveting. And respect for truth. no false witnessing. You can sum it up with Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. If we really fear the Lord and reverence him the way we should, we will hate evil in our own lives and in other people. It doesn't mean you hate the other people, but you hate the sin while loving the sinner. Right, next, thank you. That's it. The fear of the Lord brings life and health. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And then there's a lovely proverb. Do not be conceited about your own wisdom. Fear the Lord. Turn from evil. This will bring health to your body and strength to your bones. There are some other verses in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord adds length to life. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. If we live according to God's guidebook, we are much more likely to be healthy and whole. It doesn't guarantee you never get ill, of course, but it greatly reduces the risk. The physical, well, obviously, if you live a sinful lifestyle, sexual immorality and substance abuse and so on, it damages your body. It's the same with working 7 days a week. It is not healthy. God says we need a rest. All those things, they will have harmful effect. Emotionally, if you have wrong attitudes, jealousy, greed, hatred, unforgiveness, all these things actually cause chemicals in your own body that harm you. We need to forgive. Why did Jesus say forgive, or ask us to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us? He actually said, if we don't forgive others, God's not going to forgive us. We must forgive those who have wronged us. However hard it is, if it's something really, really, absolutely dreadful, then we need to pray for God's healing and to come into that, you know, situation. Because it's not easy sometimes to forgive people who've wronged us. But we pray, receive his healing, and then we have the grace to forgive. Even if the person's long since dead, we do it for our benefit, not theirs. Because not forgiving, having wrong attitudes, affects us physically and mentally and emotionally. Spiritually, of course, if you get involved in things God says you shouldn't get involved in, things to do with mysticism, paganism, horoscopes and occultism of any kind, that harms you as well. So those who fear the Lord avoid such things. One of them actually says they shun evil. Those who fear the Lord will shun this evil. Just, I want nothing to do with it. But then, the fear of the Lord provides protection and security. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he rescues them or delivers them. And there's another lovely bit in Proverbs. This is a whistle-stop tour around the Bible of things about fear. He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress. For his children it will be a refuge. Depending on your translation, it's not quite clear whether it's talking about the children of the person who fears the Lord or God's children, but I don't think it really matters because it's both. It is he who fears the Lord has a secure fortress. If somebody brings up their children in the fear of the Lord, the right kind of fear of the Lord, that would be a refuge for them, and it will help protect them from dangers. We know there are so many dangers for children these days, physical, emotional, everything. So going back, they need to be taught. It's so important to teach the children and your grandchildren the fear, the right kind of fear of the Lord. To know there's a Father who loves them and cares about them very much. But also, because he loves them and cares about them, he's given us a guidebook to follow. And following it is best for us. That's how we will be healthy and happy. So we need that. The fear of the Lord must be chosen. In Proverbs, wisdom is often personified. You find speaking as if wisdom were a person. And actually, it's feminine. I think that must be because the Hebrew word wisdom is feminine. But it's always spoken of. It's not. I'm not being sexist. It really is. It's spoken as if it were a woman speaking. So wisdom says, I've got a bit more than is up there. If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you have rejected me when I called out, and no one gave heed to what I, when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster, and I will mock when calamity overtakes you, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. So it is a choice you have to make, to choose to fear and reverence God. And that is the way of wisdom. That is what protects us from all these dangers. And so this is wisdom speaking. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it says they didn't choose the fear of the Lord. They went their own way. They thought they knew better than God. Do you know, the most popular song at funerals is Con te partiro. Time to say goodbye. But the second most popular is
I did it my way.
Absolutely. Yeah, yes. I did it my way. What an epithet. What a boast. That's precisely what God says is the problem with the human race. We do it our way instead of his way. I knew a Baptist minister on the Isle of Wight who flatly refused to take a funeral if they wanted that song. He said, either you don't have that song or you find somebody else to take the funeral. He would not have it. And I don't blame him. In Psalm 36, David is talking about the sinfulness of the wicked, and he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And I think that's so true of our society today. Not all countries everywhere in the world, but our society, it's increasing. There's no fear of God before their eyes. There's no respect for God. He can be mocked and ridiculed and, you know, vilified. You know, it's just terrible. There's a very stark warning in the book of Psalms, Psalm 2, to political leaders. I'm going to read this as well. It says, why do the nations conspire? Why do the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let's break their chains, they say. Throw off all those fetters. We don't want all those old-fashioned rules and restrictions. We want to do our own thing. The one in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, rebukes them in his anger, terrifies them in his wrath, and he says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. And he's obviously talking about the coming Messiah, his son. He says, you are my son. Today you ask of me. Today I become your father. You ask of me, I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter, dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, that's a sign of submission, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is a warning to the world's rulers. They don't want to give up their power, their money that they get from it. In many cases, they will not, the vast majority will not submit to the authority, supremacy of God. But he says, I've installed my king on Zion, the holy hill. So be wise, you rulers. Putin, Zelensky, Starmer, Trump, the UN, all the rest of them. Be wise, because you will be answerable to God. So fearing the Lord is a conscious decision. It's a choice. Then there is deliverance from fear. There are consequences. Deliverance from fear. The wrong kind of fear now. We're coming on to the more negative, unhealthy kind. Now, there is a good kind of fear that God has inbuilt into us to protect us from danger. Obviously, you're not going to do stupid things if it's dangerous. Just driving here today, actually, coming along the coast road, I got stuck behind some cyclists and a couple of cars got past. And I thought, can I get past before that next bend? No, I'd better not. It was a good job I didn't try, because a bus came around the other way. So there is a sensible kind of fear, a rational kind of fear that's good. It can be a useful gift. If you are frightened by something, Your adrenal glands go into action and they pump adrenaline into your system and it puts your heart rate up, your pulse rate, your blood pressure, gives you the energy to act, and we call it fight or flight. So if you say you go into your room and you find there's on fire, you can choose to do one of two things. You either, if it's not too big, you might put a fire blanket over it or get the fire extinguisher or something and try and put it out. That's fight. But if it's too dangerous, it's too big, then flight, you get out quick, close the door and ring 999. So that is a gift of God. That's a good thing, that kind of fear. It's a protection that God's built into us. A phobia is an extreme irrational kind of fear. If you've got a fear of, you know, arachnophobia, you're scared of spiders or something else that's not rational, well, Jesus can deliver you from that. But saying that certain types of behaviour is sinful in the eyes of God is not a phobia. Holding up to biblical and scientific facts about human gender is not a phobia. A calm, polite, respectful, non-aggressive criticism or analysis, critique, shall we say, critique of other people's faiths or ideologies or whatever, is not a phobia. When people say, oh, you're such and such phobic, you're such and such phobic, they're just trying to deflect any criticism from themselves back on you. It's not me that's right, it's you. You're phobic. No, those things, just normal, polite correction, pointing out what's wrong, is not a phobia. So let's go back to Psalm 34. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Now, Andrew read out the heading about where David was. He was pretending to be insane, but he was actually, at this time, on the run from Saul. You remember, Saul was the first king of Israel. He turned out not to be very good. God sent Samuel to anoint David to be the next king, but there was a delay, because David was not going to kill Saul. He had two opportunities to do it, and he wouldn't. But he was on the run as a fugitive for several years because Saul had got insanely jealous of David. David was very popular. Saul got insanely jealous, tried to kill him. So David was a fugitive. And this is when he wrote this psalm. But you could understand being frightened if somebody's trying to kill you. But the Lord delivered him. Now, I don't think there's any of us here who are running away from a mad king who's trying to kill us, right? No, good. But we have different fears. Probably health, increasing frailty, loss of memory, loss of independence, perhaps being worried that you might have to give up driving or something like that, worries about finances, concerns for your family, concern for what's going on in the world. Is there going to be another world war? David sought the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. We can do the same. Jesus said, ask, seek, knock. Give your fears to Jesus and let him fill you with his peace. Going back to our Psalm 46, where we started. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. We will not fear. And the psalmist talks about all sorts of natural disasters, earthquakes, tsunamis, and political upheavals, wars, and so on. He says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, our shelter. It's wonderful. And some of these modern translations, they put the Lord Almighty. Well, actually, the Hebrew is the Lord of hosts. El Shaddai is God Almighty. Yahweh Zayot, the Lord of hosts, is host, the heavenly armies, all the angelic hosts. They're there. They will also, you know, come and protect us. They're with us. We don't see them, and we mustn't call to them. You know, there are some of these people who go into these angel sects, and, you know, they start calling on their angels. No. God will send them when he wants. But, yeah, they're there. The Lord of hosts is with us. He's all-powerful. He will protect us. Psalm 91 says something similar, that if you put yourself under the shadow of the Almighty, under the shelter of his wings, then you don't need to fear the arrows that fly by day or the nasty things in the night or the pestilences and plagues. We don't need to fear nasty bugs even. Be sensible, but don't get all terrified by them. Then there's Isaiah 43. Oh, this is lovely. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. So fear not, I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. This was obviously addressed originally to Israel. It was around the time of the exile. But Gentile believers, we're grafted in to the olive tree of Israel. So we can claim this promise, so long as we don't say this promise is now only for the church, not for Israel anymore. That's okay, it's for both. It's for both. But we can certainly claim it. I called you by name. Jesus said the good shepherd knows we sheep by name. He knows us all, he knows all about us, and he still loves us. Then we flip to the New Testament, where Paul writes, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. You received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ." We didn't remain slaves to fear. We're set free. He's given us the spirit of sonship, or the spirit of adoption is an alternative possibility. Jesus is God's son by nature. We are his children by adoption. He's not given us a spirit of fear. And the writer to Hebrews develops this. We're talking about Jesus. He says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, so he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." I think one of the things that people fear most is death. I mean, why do we do everything we can to put it off? I mean, it's okay, there are some people who welcome it, especially if they're suffering and coming near the end, that's understandable. But most people still fear it. And when I was a chaplain on the Isle of Wight in the hospital, I came across people who were frightened of dying. They were frightened they would go to hell. They were frightened they weren't good enough to get into heaven. And of course, nobody's good enough to get into heaven on our own merits. It's trusting in Jesus. But yes, Jesus destroyed him who has the power of death. That's devil, the devil. He came, he's a thief who came to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus came to give us life in all its abundance, so we can be set free from this fear of death. And then John, of course, in his lovely letter says, "There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. But if we know we're forgiven and God loves us, we don't need to fear that punishment." So if you're experiencing God's love, then the fear melts away. You know you're forgiven, you know you've got eternal life. But there is one little warning from Jesus. Talking to his disciples, he warned them that they would have to suffer because they would be hated for his name's sake, they would be persecuted, they might even be martyred. Most of the original 12 were. But he says, "Don't fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell." So there is a little warning about hell here. But we don't need to fear those who kill the body. Because eventually we're going to get beautiful new resurrected bodies anyway, aren't we? Whee! You can shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Amen. Yes. But we are to fear the one, which is God himself, who can destroy both in hell. So yes, there is a warning there that we need to be right with God. But I'll close the message with those lovely words from Hebrews. Oh, yeah. My Bible is falling apart. You know, Bibles that are falling apart are used by people who aren't. And I don't want to get a new one because I've got all sorts of marks and underlinings and wonderful things in it. When you get a new one, it's not on the same part of the page. You can't find that. You know it's in Romans somewhere in the top right-hand corner. Yeah. Anyway, Hebrews. God says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid, or I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is a proclamation of faith. We do not need to fear. No matter what's going to happen in this crazy world, which does seem to be getting more and more, heading towards the very last days, I would say. Many people would say we're in the last days. Whatever, we do not need to fear, because God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. He will never, ever leave us. So, are we going to choose to fear the Lord, or go our own way? We're going to listen to a lovely song now. We choose the fear of the Lord, and just sit and reflect quietly on this, and then I'm going to have a short prayer from a little leaflet from Derek Prince about freedom from fear, and then we'll have the final hymn.